Well, we do have the pleasure of having Bruce with us this morning. So Bruce is from the Heath Church of Christ. So Bruce Slagle is going to be giving us the message. So I look forward to it. So I'll turn it over to you, Bruce.
Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning. My name is Bruce Slagle, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to share my heart with you today from God's Word. And I give you a big hello from your brothers and sisters over at Heath Church of Christ, where I serve as one of the associate ministers there. My wife, Lynn, and I, Lynn's over here this morning, live in Newark. We have two adult children. Our daughter, Katie, lives in Cincinnati. There with her husband, what's his name? Danny. And our two our just wonderful grandchildren, 4-year-old Maverick and 1-year-old Bennett. Katie's twin brother, David, is living and working in Paris, France. I'm happy to stand in here for Kevin while he's on vacation, and I hope it is warm and sunny for him and Denise. The title of my message this morning is The Way of Christ, and the scripture text is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. I wonder if you heard about the man recently who attempted his dream vacation trip to Sydney, Australia. But he ended up in Sydney, Montana. Did you hear about that? Well, this guy's named Kingsley Burnett, a man from New York, headed off on a dream cruise holiday to Sydney, Australia. Got the shock of his life when he looked out the window of the plane to see snow-capped mountains rather than the golden sands of Bondi Beach. I saw the mountaintops covered in white snow, and at that point I knew I was in trouble, Kingsley said. It's a matter of acronyms. The airport code SYD as opposed to SDY. Somebody ought to do something about that, he said, explaining how a mix-up over airport codes led him to this unfortunate mistake that landed him in the wrong Sydney. Burnett admitted that he'd been trying to be frugal with his trip, and he was pleasantly surprised at the cost of the flight that he'd found to take him halfway across the globe. Burnett ended up in a local hotel, the Burnhill Inn, while he was waiting for his return flight back to New York. The hotel manager, Sherry Mann, revealed that this was not the first time this had happened. What would you call that? Going the wrong way? Or you could say, not really getting anywhere. You know, unfortunately, there are a lot of people like Kingsley Burnett. They're going the wrong way, or they just can't seem to get anywhere in life. They're just kind of drifting. For all intents and purposes, they're not really doing all that much with their lives. And that seems to becoming the norm in our country today. The pandemic has had a negative impact on our culture, hasn't it? You're probably tired of talking about it. But even though the COVID pandemic is pretty much in our rearview mirrors, I think we're now deeply ensnarled in a prolonged worldwide cultural pandemic. Think about that, a cultural pandemic. And here's the kicker. Things will never go back the way they were before. The pandemic has had a negative impact on our churches. now that we're in recovery from the COVID pandemic, most Christians who left the church and haven't returned aren't coming back. They're stuck in this cultural pandemic. And more than likely, they're there to stay. Statistics indicate that as much as 30% of people who attended church regularly before the pandemic have not come back. And analysts believe they won't be coming back. For example, take the story of Alan Glenn Denning. He'd grown up in the church, graduated from a church college, joined the choir at his local church. He served on the church board. Yet over the years, doubt crept in, especially when his kids decided that Christianity wasn't for them. And with the pandemic, he walked out of church and never came back. At 58, he now says he doesn't believe in God. Glenn Denning spends his Sundays reading, thinking, or binge-watching television, and probably today he'll be watching the Super Bowl. The church has a double whammy on her hands. Nominal Christians like Glenn Denning, who have walked away from their faith and from the church, but also this uninterested, unchurched, those who have never made a faith commitment to Christ or to the church. And we now know that unchurched people don't think much of the church and the people who are part of the church. They have a negative perception of the church and of Christians. This is our current reality. The more unchurched you are, the less favorably you see the church. And that's a problem. When people you're trying to reach aren't interested and don't even like you, it's hard to reach them. Here are some perceptions followers of Christ and his church need to overcome if we're going to reach these unchurched. And I might add, we share some guilt in what they see in us. Here's the list. The church is irrelevant to me. Christians are hypocritical. Christians are mostly known for what they're against. Followers of Christ and the church are not addressing the real issues of our communities. Christians are judgmental. Christians are mean. The truth is that the church has been harsh, judgmental, exclusionary, and too often abusive. These aren't qualities that people should expect from Christians. But too often, that's exactly what we've shown them. The biggest thing we Christians can do is to be the opposite of what the unchurched perceive us to be. Fortunately for us, the opposite of what most people think about us is pretty much what Jesus is. We just haven't communicated very well who he is and the difference that he can make in their lives. And too many of us haven't really mirrored that in our own lives. I'm curious about the TV ad campaign that will be running during today's Super Bowl. There are going to be lots of ads for alcohol. But there's also going to be a series of ads called He Gets Us. He Gets Us is a movement to reintroduce people to the Jesus of the Bible and the love that he has for us and his forgiveness. And although I probably won't agree with everything these ads will promote, I really like its fresh approach. I think these ads can teach us that we can be biblical and at the same time relevant to our culture. We need to reflect who God is and who Jesus is to our hungry world. They need what Jesus offers. That brings us to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I'm reading from the New International Version. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So here's my first point. Follow God's example. Or in other words, imitate God. Why? Why should we follow God's example? Well, because we're made in God's image. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Sounds to me like God made us to be like him. However, if we are to be like him or imitate God, we really need to understand who he is. I believe there are two words that really get to the essence of who God is. Love and justice. God is love. And at the same time, God is just. I'm going to get to love in a moment, but first I'd like to look at this idea of God's justice. Psalm 19:6 says, "The Lord is known for his justice." Psalm 11:7 says, "The righteous Lord loves justice." Now, the Hebrew word in the Bible for God's justice is mishpat. Now, when we think of God's justice, it's very easy and quite natural to jump to the idea of punishment. God's standard of justice is if you disobey, you pay the consequences. For instance, God warned his people Israel in Deuteronomy 8:20, "Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God." Justice is punishment. Punishment for evil. And God is all about that. Listen to this dialogue from a video on justice by the Bible Project. Tim, and this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice. John, like if I steal something, I pay the consequences. Tim, exactly. God's justice is retributive. Do the crime, do the time. But there's another aspect of justice that we often miss. And I believe it's a thing our world hungers to see in us, Christ followers. It's referred to as restorative justice. Restorative justice means righting a wrong. And God is all about that. This kind of justice is all over Scripture. The Hebrew word mishpat in the Bible refers not only to punishing evil, but it means God makes things right. And consequently, God's people should be working to make things right. Listen to these scriptures. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. Do not scheme against each other." Exodus 23, 9. "You must not oppress foreigners. You know what it's like to be a foreigner. For you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt." Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice." Jeremiah 22, 3. "This is what the Lord says. Be fair-minded and just. Do what is right. Help those who have been robbed. Rescue them from their oppressors. Quit their evil deeds. Do not mistreat foreigners, orphans, and widows. Stop murdering the innocent. Psalm 146, 7 through 9. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoner. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, and he frustrates the plans of the wicked. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and the wicked. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Restorative justice, it's a radical way of life, and it takes commitment. It's not convenient or easy. It means making other people's problems my problems. That's what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. And Micah 6:8 pretty much sums it up for us. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So in Ephesians 5:1, Paul tells us, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. God is just. And if we are to imitate God, we are to practice justice. Why imitate God? Because we are made in his image to be like him. You know, God is just, and God is love. And God's love is personified in Jesus, his son. Walk in love. Or in other words, follow Jesus' example. That's my second point. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. The first phrase of Ephesians 5, 2 is, live a life filled with love. What does that mean? To walk in love means to live a life filled with God, for God is love. To be filled with God is to be filled with his Spirit who lives in us, those of us who have committed our lives to following Jesus. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in him. Now, I'm sure you've heard the word love defined. Biblical love. God's love. The Greek word for God's kind of love is agape, which is unconditional and self-sacrificial, as opposed to natural human love, which is selfish in nature. Agape love is ready to serve. Human love asks, what's in it for me? Agape love is a solution to every human problem. Love is the key to every area concerning human relationships. When we walk in love, we release the power of God in our lives. But unfortunately, the top perceptions of Christians in the U.S. among the unchurched is that Christians are irrelevant, negative, judgmental, and hypocritical. cure for the problem is to embrace more of what we're supposed to be loving, to be compassionate, to be kind, to be gracious, to be embracing, to be genuine, living out the ethic of love. Isn't that what Jesus did? Follow his example. Do you know what a Christian is? We can define the word Christian by looking closely at the breakdown of the word. Now, the first part of the word Christian is pretty easy. Christ refers to Jesus. But when you add the suffix I-A-N to the end of the word, this noun becomes descriptive. It means, I-A-N means from, related to, or like. It means to have the same qualities the noun has. So, an Alexandrian is someone from Alexandria. That's cool. Heathen is someone from Heath. That's not too cool. But to the point, a Christian is someone who has the qualities of Christ. A Christian is someone who is like Christ and follows Christ. I like the word disciple to describe what a Christian is. Ray Vanderlaan has some great teaching about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He writes, the Hebrew word for disciple is talmid. The word stresses the relationship between rabbi, teacher or master, and disciple, student. A talmid of Jesus' day would give up his entire life in order to be with his teacher. The disciple didn't only seek to know what the teacher knew. The foremost goal of any Talmid or disciple was to become like the rabbi and do what the rabbi did. A Talmid followed the rabbi everywhere, often without knowing or asking where he was going. He rarely left his rabbi's side for fear that he would miss a teachable moment. And he watched the rabbi's every move, noting how he acted and thought about a variety of situations. Talmudim, the plural of Talmud, trusted their rabbi completely. They worked passionately to incorporate the rabbi's actions and words into their lives. The disciples' deepest desire was to follow their rabbi so closely that they would start to think and act like him. That's neat, isn't it? Like the original 12 disciples, as Christians, we are called to be a disciple, a Talmid of Jesus, to be like Jesus. Unfortunately, our failure to do so has damaged the witness of the church and gotten us to the place we are today, where the church is experiencing decline, not only in America, but in all of Western society. Shane Claiborne, in an article, What If Jesus Meant All That Stuff? I like that title. Has this to say. To my unbelieving, sort of believing, and used to be believing friends, I feel like I should begin with a confession. I am sorry that so often the biggest obstacle to God has been Christians. Christians who have had so much to say with our mouths, but so little to show with our lives. I'm sorry that so often we have forgotten the Christ of our Christianity. Forgive us. Forgive us for the embarrassing things we have done in the name of God. Shane goes on to say, I want to invite you to consider that maybe the televangelists and street preachers are wrong, and that God really is love. Maybe the fruits of the Spirit really are beautiful things. Things like peace, patience, kindness, joy, love, goodness, and not the ugly things that have come to characterize religion. If there is anything I've learned, it's that you can have great answers and still be mean. And that's just as important as being right, is being nice. Did you catch that? Just as important as being right is being nice. Now here's the sobering truth. Without love, much of what we say or do as Christians is less effective and maybe even harmful to the cause of Christ. Jesus said to the religious elite of his day, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. The third phrase in Ephesians 2 is, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Love is an action, not an emotion. There's a story about this man who was walking down the street and he passed a bookstore, and there in the window he saw this book with the title, How to Hug. Being a romantic, he was interested. So he went into the bookstore and he was going to buy this book. But he discovered that this was volume 7 of an encyclopedia that began with the subject how and went to the subject hug. The church is a place where love ought to be evident. Many people have come to church looking for love only to describe an encyclopedia on theology. Love is an action. Love's presence is demonstrated by what it does. And it's also seen in what it doesn't do. John put it this way in 1 John 3:16-18. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. What do you think about that? You know, I used to think that God's love and justice were contradictory. You know, how could God love people and punish them at the same time? But justice is so much more than punishment. And when I realized that there's more to justice than punishment, there's that restorative justice, that justice means making things right, I realized that God's justice stems directly from his love. God wants to make things right because of his love. And that's justice. And here's what it comes down to. We need to become the authentic church and be authentic people. And the more we do, the more people will want the same. The less we do, the more they won't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God of love and a God of justice. Father, we want to be like you and we want to follow Jesus. Father, teach us to love as he loved. And help us to practice justice like Jesus did, making things right in people's lives who so much needed what he had to offer. Father, there are changes that we need to make in our lives because of who you are. And Father, I pray that you will work in our lives this morning because of what you have shown us in your word Help us, Father, to be more like Jesus. Help us, Father, to follow him more closely than we ever have before. Father, if there is someone here this morning who needs to make a decision to follow Jesus, Father, through your Holy Spirit, work in their life that they would make that decision here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.